So this week we're going to learn Mishnah Ches, the 8th Mishnah. Esa Sfira is Blima. So this is on page 45. I'm not sure what page that's on in your manuscript there. Okay. Esa Sfira is Blima, 10 spheres of nothingness. Achas. Number one. Ruach Elokim Chayim, the spirit of the living God. Chay Olamim, life of the worlds. Nochoin Kisoy Me'ad, Me'oz, his throne is established, planned from forever. Me'oz, since when? Boruch HaMavoyroch Shmoy, blessed, and blessed is his name. Tomid la'olam vo'ed, forever and always. Koil, ruach, v'dibur, voice, breath, and speech. Zu, ruach ha'kodesh. That's what ruach ha'kodesh is made of. L'reishisoy en cheke, there is no fathoming its beginning. L'tachnisoy en kitzva, and its purpose has no limit. We will be discussing the actual text of the Mishnah at length. But first, let's look at the preface. Achrei hakdomosoi beferish mahus v'toya hurotz naposhet. After explaining and introducing the shape and the gestalt of the simple desire, ve'ech himoyfio b'sfiris ha'yisoidiois, and how the simple desire manifests and evolves through the sefirois, and how a person can experience and feel and sense the flow of the desires as they pass through his body in different forms. Then now the Mishnah comes to the essence of the Sefer Yetzira. The Gal is Lono Asoy, to reveal the mystery. In the end, this is Sefer Yetzira. We want to know how this Yetzer, how this original desire, the Rotzon HaPoshet, how does it become you and me, and this table and chairs that we're sitting at? Like, how does that simple desire become physical matter? Amahusto, what's it based on? Mimal Nivnesen, what is it built out of? Ve'ech Yishtachlele, and how is it developed? Umaschil Ba'achas. So, up until now, we've talked about things in a very general sort of way. Now we're going to talk about them in a concrete way. So we begin with number one. Dahayinu Hashlav HaYifa HaRishon, the very first phase, his Gashmus HaRotzon HaPoshet, in the process of this simple desire becoming physical matter. Umoy Nahala B'Mishnayis Atzof HaPerek, and then he continues to count until the end of this first chapter of Sefer Yetzirah, 1, 2, 3, up to 10. Umidaba al Sholosh Yesodos, and we are introduced to three basic elements from which all matter is comprised. Ruach, Mayim, V'esh. That is air, spirit, breath, water, and fire. Shehem achuta meshulish boinere kol yitzur. They are this threefold thread from which the entire creation is, the fabric of everything is woven from these threads, which are made up of these three yesodos. And it's important to mention here that in the Sefer Yetzirah you don't find Dalet yesodos, and it's become sort of very popular in Jewish, in the Kabbalah, and I guess as icons of Jewish knowledge, that we believe in Dalet Yesodos, which the four elements of air, water, fire, and earth. And, you know, there's a whole Torah about Yud Kei Vav Kei, and how the Yud represents this, the Hey this, the Vav this, and then the final Hey represents earth, which is Malchus, which is the earth that we dwell on, and so on. And may very well be, and it's not my place to say that this is right or wrong, but in Sefer Yetzirah it isn't there. And it's strange that very few of the commentators, you know, want to emphasize the fact that, in the sense, the Sefer Yetzirah is different from other books of Kabbalah, and in fact other Jewish books. And as such, it seems to show a much markedly less of a Greek influence than, because the idea of the Dalet Yesodos, you know, these are Platonic Aristotelian ideas. And here you have a Jewish idea, you know, that it is made up of three. And in fact, earth is only mentioned as a sort of byproduct, as we will see later. Maschil b'achas, harishon shebarishonim, the first, the very beginning, the one that the Sefer Yetzirah calls number one, hu ruach hakodesh. How you translate ruach hakodesh in English? It's commonly called the Holy Spirit. But you know, it just evades the issue that ruach means breath, wind, air, and spirit is just the Latin for all those things. And somehow we think that spiritual means something other than breathy, but it doesn't. And the word spirit has become part of our language of ideas, and we have aspiration, and we have inspiration, respiration, exasperation. We have all kinds of words, and basically they come from the word to breathe. And that's the word ruach. And the word neshama is just another way of saying the same thing, because neshama means neshima. So we're actually short of words. We have more concepts than we have words for. So certain words, you know, have to be used and used again. So here, in actual fact, we're going to find in the next Mishnah that it doesn't stop with ruach. Here, in order to designate this ruach as a very special kind, it's a very special kind of breath, it's called Ruach HaKodesh. So this Mishnah is really coming to teach us about what is so special about Ruach HaKodesh. V'hine b'psich le'mishnah Aleph, in the preface to Mishnah Aleph, is ba'anu pashtus muvan milas rotzoin, the simple meaning of the word rotzoin, to desire. To desire something. And how the fact that I desire something automatically means that I am experiencing a lack or a deficiency of something. And this was like a really basic, and I'm not even sure that philosophically there aren't people that would argue with me, but this is how I'm interpreting the Sefer Yetzirah, that the idea that God has a desire means that God is admitting there's something I want, which means there's something I don't have. Nimtza. So that means shebahayfuas ritzoinu haposhet, that with God allowing the manifestation of the desire, chisak aviyochu b'atzmoy alidergesh. So it's God reducing himself, as it were, by allowing desire. Hargoshes harutzen haposhet, and the experience, the sensation of the simple desire, and the sensation of the lack and the deficiency and the need that comes with the feeling of desire, hu b'chinas ein. That is what comprises the mystical concept of ein, which is the no thing. And our mission is coming to explain how desire, histafo lahoilid kala yikum, branches out, desire branches and evolves and becomes things that become other things, which eventually become the cosmos, vida. And you should know, shahargoshes ahada v'ein, that this sensation of the lack and the sensation of need and the deficiency, melave gam kem bebechinen esofes, it's also accompanied by another concept, v'himusag hazulasiv acher. And that is the concept of other. If there is something that I don't have, then there is a concept of other. So by God experiencing the desire, God experiences the desire for. And that desire for is the concept of the other. This comes to teach us is shekav yochel anidei hatzimtzum, that through the tzimtzum, through the constriction of self, which we said is the experience of the desire, punamokim nizalosai, God made room, space for the other. V'niksiv, it's written in Isaiah, Ayin lairuasu alikim zolosecho, no eye has seen it but you, God. Yasir mechakilai, what you have done to those who wait for you. So there are some things that the eye cannot see. V'isa, Omer b'chia ba'abu, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, what does it mean when the prophet says there are things that no eye has seen but yours? Kol ha'neviim, all the prophets, kulon lo nisnabu ele lemois ha'mashiach, the furthest that they could see was they could foresee the Mashiach's time. Aval olam habo, but when it comes to the world to come, then ayin lo yiruasu lekum zolosecho, then no eye but yours, God, has seen it. And that's the Gemara's opinion, that the Nevi'im, the great prophets, even the greatest of prophets, never attempted to depict or describe the world to come. The Isa B'Medrash, also we learn in the Medrash, it's written, V'ruach alikim erachefes al pnei amayim, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Ribshim ben Lokish posukari begolis. So he said that all the descriptions of what comes before the creation of the world, and the world was chaos and void, and there was darkness on the face of the abyss, and so on, that each of those concepts, chaos, void, darkness, and abyss, they each represent a historical epoch. This is Rome, this is Greece, this is Babylon, this is Persia Media. And when the Torah tells us that the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, is hovering on the face of the waters, Zu ruchoi shel melech ha-mashiach, this is the spirit of the King, the Mashiach. So, even before the world is created, even before God says, let there be light, already there are concepts such as good and bad, the future and the past, even the very far future, which is the denouement at the end of the post-historical events, you know, like Mashiach. So then what is Olam Habo? If it's not Mashiach, what is Olam Habo? K'mashmo'oi. It is what it means, what it says it is. It's the world that is to come. V'chenes harotzen ha'poshet ledove shoheilech habo. It is God's desire for something that will be coming. Ubo tomid, and it's always coming. V'tomid nisha be'b'chenes osid, and it always remains in that conceptual, in the virtual future. And it's impossible to reach it, because if it were to be reachable, it wouldn't be the world to come, it would be the world that is. And this is identical, this virtual future, the future that we can never reach, the Olam Haba, the world to come, is identical with the concept of other that we mentioned before, which is a corollary of the God's tzimtzum, constriction of the self to make place for that which God doesn't have, which he wants, which is that thing which is haba, to come. And that is the meaning of ein. It's kind of it's paradoxical. That feeling of ein, of no thing, that thing which God says I do not have, that which I want, is also that thing which is to come. It is the other. And what is it really? It's really the absence of the other. It's really the deficiency, the feeling of wanting that thing. That's as close as that thing ever comes to being. It is the empty space inside God, so to speak. We've often talked about how we experience that God-shaped hole inside us. V'zeh pirush, and this is the meaning, now we can go back and understand what Yishai was saying. Ayin lo yiruasu lekim zolosecho, no eye has seen it but yours, God. Why? Because the consequence of the simple desire he hazulosi is that other, which cannot ever be reached. Shikumoi shekif hanira b'mar. It's like a mirror image that is seen, or an image that is seen in a mirror. It is the, as we said in English, we now have a word for it. It's the virtual thing. B'chinas ilav olu. And it exists because there is a desire for it. God has a desire for it, therefore it's going to exist. But it's never going to actually exist because God's desire is never going to be fulfilled. Shabbat tamid ve'inu magi lo'ilomim, it's always on its way and it's never arriving. Va'oime. This is the paragraph before the Mishnah. Shetachlis called Dvar HaRuach HaKodesh. The meaning, the purpose of everything is the Ruach HaKodesh. The purpose of everything is the Holy Spirit. Why? Lama bocha mikol amilim v'toirim shesofa ivris mechteres b'hem, of all the words that Hebrew, with which Hebrew is crowned, and there's lots of words. Why did he choose the word Ruach? Breath, letai boy adova rishon shebereshonim, with which to describe the very first among first things. Elo, it must be inin haruach. The concept of breath, meramez liyosoid, is hinting at a basic sheif sheletoyre boyfen or b'milacheres that cannot be described in any other way with using any other word. And this is the yesoid. This is really the nugget, the basic premise. Shepu'ula horishoyna sh'osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the very first act that God does. And this is happening in our Mishnah here. We have the number one. Hu ki'ilu nosham hevo mipiv kabyoch. It's as though God breathed outwards. God exhaled. U'milas ruach. So the choice of this word, ruach, remez l'mashe b'cheko shelo echad amyuchad toich techius, is a, we are trying to describe metaphorically that there is something inside, the inside of God, which, as a metaphor, breath is a pretty good metaphor, because my breath is inside me. It's inside my lungs. And then God exhales because God is creating the other. The act of creation follows from the desire. And so what God does is he makes this world outside of himself, so to speak, which the metaphor again is to exhale, to breathe out. So the breath follows the desire as an effect follows the cause. And the concept of holy breath, Holy Spirit. Now we're trying to get at, it's not simple, a breath, because God doesn't need to breathe, but that the breath contains the essential thought that God is breathing outwards, and forever afterwards God is going to, so to speak, breathe back in, but it's only going to be what God breathed out. V'sham b'mekoiroi, and there at the source, koidim tseisei l'chutz, before it leaves, so to speak, and before God exhales, k'var hakamuch, and everything is all done, it's all finished, it's all ready, everything is encapsulated, or that breath that God, so to speak, breathes out already contains everything in it. And when we talk about the last act is already there in the first thought, that's what we're talking about, and that's the meaning of Ruach HaKodesh. And that is the highest possible place that it is possible for us in our imaginations to talk about, because beyond, further, more backwards, earlier, there already. It's also the Hara. We are not permitted to go even to ask what's happening back there. Mishnah Ches. Esa Sefiros Belima. 10 spheres of nothingness. Achas. Number 1. Ruach Elikim Chaim. The spirit, the breath of the living God. Chai Olamim. Life of worlds. Nochoin Kisay Me'oz. His throne is established from forever. Baruch HaMavarach Shemoi. Blessed and blessed is his name. Tomid Loilam Voed. Forever and ever and ever. And then it goes, it misses a couple of pages, and it goes, Koil Ruach V'dibor, the voice, the breath, and the speech, Zur Ruach HaKodesh, this is the Holy Spirit, L'Reishisoi Ein Cheker, there is no fathoming its beginnings, L'Tachlisoi Ein Kitzvor, and there's no end to its purposes. So let's have a look at the notes here. Note number 84. Es Sefirois Belima, 10 spheres of nothingness. Oison Shomanu La'el, those that we said previously in the previous Mishnahs, Shehen Hispashtus V'Hisgashmus HaRotzon HaPoshet, that they are the evolution of the simple desire, V'Hispatcho Min Ho'ein La'yesh, and its development from the nothing to the something. Achas 1. Ki'ilu Oma, it's as though the Mishnah had said, Shesfira HaRishoino, the very first sphere is Keser, which is Ruach. It's a very interesting statement. Kmodat Oma. So then what does Ruach mean? So in this context, Ruach doesn't mean breath. In the vision of Ezekiel, in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, it says, El Asheyeh Shema Ruach Laleches, Yelchu, there where they want to go, they go. But the word is Ruach. Where the breath was to go, they went. That's how the literal translation is. But if you look at the Targum, and traditionally, the word Ruach is translated as desire. So Ruach is chosen because it represents not merely the idea of space, and wind and movement, but the flow of desire. So, what are we talking? Breath and motion. Right. Right. Ruach, yes. You've put your finger on something really important. That Ruach is always, because it's associated with wind, and therefore it's not stationary air. It's air that is in movement. Right. Note number 86. Ruach. Hakavona b'milas Ruach ha-medubakan. What we mean here by the word Ruach, Lav lehevel yotzes min haper, we're not just talking about that breath which comes out of the mouth. Ele kavanosoi harotzoin, we're describing the desire, shetia musik hahevel, musik haper, umusik haitzor. So we want to, when we talk about breath, there are three things that we are assuming. We're assuming like the actual steamy breath, the humid stuff that comes out. We're assuming that there is such a thing as a mouth, something from which it issues. And there is as an assumption that there is something as the issue, the hoitza'ah. And harotzoin hahi, shekinuya adkan hoitza'rotzoin haposhet, that desire, which up until this point we have referred to as the simple desire, me'achshav tuchuna ruach hakodesh. Now the Mishnah is telling us, now, number one, we're going to now call that the breath. V'ruach gam ken pirush ha-rotzin, and also the word ruach can also have a simple meaning as desire. K'mudat Omer, as we say in Bereshis, Hashem Mishalach began the Ruach Hayoim, that after they had eaten from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, Adam and Chava, they heard the voice, the sound of God walking through the garden, L'Ruach Hayoim. And there in the Sefarno he says, L'Ratzon Hayoim. That there is a concept of the desire of the day. That Ruach translates as desire. That God was walking around in the garden doing those things that were desired for that day. Not the way we usually translate it, that God was walking around in the breeze. So this is the very first thing that we have here. We have this Ruach. Ruach Elokim Chayim, the Spirit, the breath of the living God. And as you said, wherever you have Ruach, you have the concept of the flow. And it's not stationary breath, it's moving breath. And that is why it is Ruach Elokim Chayim, the Spirit, the breath of the living God. So the question is, this is note 87, Eich Shayach Etzel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Inyan HaChayim Klal. How can we even dare really to talk about the living God? Like, how can we ascribe life to God? Is God a living person, living creature? So the answer is, Shekol hoifo bebechinas ruach likim chayim, wherever we talk about the Spirit, the manifestation of the living God, pirushu hu shekol hadova Shekol shehadova korav yoysel lemekoyre amiti. Wait a minute, I'm sorry, I missed a loud line here. Usually when we talk about life, haloi hachai mashmoi ibur, we talk about conception, pregnancy, later birth, katnus, infancy, yinika, nursing, bagrus, and growing, zivug, and maturing, and then reproducing, Hoylodo, giving birth in its own image, zikna, getting older, misa, and dying. You know, those are things that we associate with a life cycle. And that's not, none of those are applicable to God. So then what do we mean when we talk about Elohim Chayim? Elevada Chayim, when we're talking about life, we're talking about Emtzaos, Umishav, Letachlis, Hafokas, Harotzen, Hapash. We're talking that process which brings to fruition, or brings to completion, God's desire, that is what we call life, and the life force. And it doesn't apply to God, but it is God making what he wants happen. That's what we call life. And anything, any consequence that is a consequence of God's desire, that's what we call life. So then Ruach Elokim Chayim, the breath of the living God, is the manifestation from God. Shekol hoifo bebechinas Ruach Elokim Chayim, because all manifestation is that spirit of what God desires, it's coming into being. Now the thing is, the closer you get to the source of a thing, the amistic, then the less you actually see of the thing. And that's why when we look at God, we don't see process. And in fact, you could say the definition of God is he who doesn't go through process. So, yet we say that life means the process whereby God's simple desire becomes fulfilled. Right? So what we have here is the paradox that the closer that you get to the source of a thing, the less noticeable the thing becomes. And when a person is like really, really connected and actually touching the source as ain't a near a cloud, then you can't see it at all. We learn something like this in the Zohar Kodesh. Zohar Kodesh says like this. In the Ten Commandments, Zochos Yom HaShabbos L'Kadshei, remember the Holy Shabbos to sanctify it. Rabbi Yitzchok says like this. Ksiv, it's written, in Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day. If you look in Exodus, when he talks about the man, it says, Moshe says to the Jewish people, 6 days you should gather it. The seventh day is Shabbos, there won't be any man. So for 6 days the man fell, and on Friday they would have two, they would have Lechem Mishneh, but on Shabbos there was no man. It should be the other way around, right? It should be that on Shabbos the man fell, and that would be for the whole week. Then I would see that Shabbos is the Mokor HaBrocha, is the source of the Brocha. Instead, what do we see? The man falls all 6 days of the week, and Shabbos there's no Brocha. Since there's no food there on Shabbos, so what's the grace of Brocha? What's the big blessing? So the Zohar Kodesh says, this is how we learned. All the blessings of heaven and earth, they all depend on Shabbos. And we learned, so why is there no man falling on the seventh day? Because all there are conceptual days as well as the physical days that we go, that we live in. And the conceptual days don't really have, I mean, they're virtual, right? They're conceptual. Where do they take their life force from? They take it from Shabbos. So Shabbos is like the nuclear engine, the nuclear reactor that puts out the heat, the power, the light, and you don't see it because it's shielded, right? So we experience all this energy coming off it, but we don't see it. And this is how it is with the life force too, right? The closer we get to God, the more simple that thing that we're looking at, the less we see the life force. And it's easy to look at the God in the garden and see the trees and the birds and say, psst, I can see the life force, right? But if you take a little piece of carbon and you look at it under a microscope, it's very hard to see the life force, right? And then you break it down and you're looking at an atom, and you break the atom down and you look, where's the organics? Like, where's the life force, you know? If I look at gravity, if I look at just the basic forces of nature, the strong nuclear force, the electromagnetic force, where's the life force? The closer, the more basic the thing that I'm looking at, the simpler it is, the more difficult it is to see that the life force is there, precisely because you're getting closer to the source. And that is why God is called Elikim Chayim, the living God, and yet you don't see any life in God, you don't see any process. And God is called Chai Olamim, life of the world. Pirish, this is note 88. When God, the living God, is actively influencing the world, then he is called Chai Olamim, life of the world. In the Pasuk of Mitzrayim, whether that should be Chai Olamim or Chei Olamim, because there's a difference. It seems to me that it should say Chai Olamim. Chei Olamim means who activates the world. Chai Olamim means life of the world. Nochon Kisoy Me'oz. His throne was planned, was established, was designed from forever. Kumodat Oma, it's a paraphrase of a verse in Tehillim. Nochoin kisach me'oz, me'olam oto, your throne is established from forever. So the Targum says, me'oz me'olam min lekadmin min alma, from before the world. The throne is there before the world. And yet, we learned previously in Mishnah Hay, I think, that the idea of throne is really the idea of God coming down into the world. That when I'm standing up, And when I'm sitting down, these are two different attitudes. That when I'm sitting down, it means I've lowered myself. And so when we talk about the throne, we're talking about God lowering himself from the upper worlds. And yet, Nochen Kisach HaMe'oz, your throne is established from forever, means Min Kodam Dalmo, from before the world ever came into existence. Which is, again, a paradox. Because the throne comes before the world. Why? Shebechinas HaRuach, because if we look back at what we're talking about the breath of God. Shehi Hoifoa Sorotzoin, which is the manifestation of the desire of God. Kishimashpia, when God is letting that desire flow out of him, Vahirodoso La'olam Atachten, and is going downwards, well, that comes before the world, because the breath starts to flow even before it flows out. So the word me'oz is an interesting word. Me'oz, the word oz, we the Shira, the Song of the Sea, begins with the word oz. Oz Yoshimoshe. Me'oz, that's a more difficult word. Because oz, the word oz meaning then, is very ill-defined. And in fact, the Gemara says, Oz Yoshir, from here we learn Tchias HaMesim in the Torah, from here we learn the resurrection of the dead, because it says Yoshir will sing, God will sing, Jewish people will sing, Moshe will sing. So the word Oz just means then. It can mean in the future, it can mean in the past. And we're talking about Me'oz. From then. From when? So, the first time we find the word me'oz in the Torah, it's in Bereishis, where Potiphar has bought Yosef as a slave, and Yosef finds favor in his eyes, and he appoints him as mayordomo over the household. And it says, "Vayhi me'oz hifkid Yosef beveisoi," that from that moment when Potiphar appointed Yosef as his mayordomo, so God blessed the whole house. So then the word me'oz is connected to Yosef. Shemeramez li Yosef, who is mekoyr habrochos kedeisa bezera kodesh. The Yosef is connected to the blessings. It says vayivorches Yosef, vayomer Yaakov, the Torah tells us Yaakov blessed Joseph, and he said, God who has been with me from forever, hamalach ha'goy eloisi, and so on, who yivorches na'orim, he should bless Ephraim and Menashe. So the Zohar Kodesh says, "B'hai kro is listak lebe." We should take another look at this pasuk, this verse. It says, "Vayivorches Yosef." The Torah tells us the text is very clear. Jacob blessed Joseph. But the lo ashkechan hochem brocha, we don't find a blessing. The borech leli Yosef, that Yaakov blessed Yosef and Libnoi. We only see blessings that go to Menashe and Ephraim. Ilibnoi, if that's the truth, then it should say Vayavarchem, and Yaakov blessed them, but it doesn't. What is, and he blessed Yosef. So the Zohar answers what he answers. He says the blessing of the children is the blessing of the father. But you see, on a deeper level, when you get to the source of the blessing, it's summa min ha'ayin, then you can't see it. Yosef is himself the blessing. He's the conduit through which all blessings flow. Yosef hu hamashbir. Yosef is the one who feeds his brothers. He feeds the whole world. The reason we were learning in Ishbitz, you know, the reason that Yosef isn't allowed to sin is because he's the conduit through which all the blessings flow into the world. And if the blessings are going to be a blessing, then he has to be a blessing. Because the keli, the vessel that through which the blessing flows, has to be as holy and as clean and as pure and as tahor as the blessing itself, otherwise it doesn't work, right? So you can't have holiness flowing into the world through an unholy vessel. So That is why we don't find a blessing actually when it says Vayivorach es Yosef, but you don't actually see that Yaakov said anything, because it's that level of blessing which is so close to the source. Then we say Boruch u'mevorach Shmoy. So God is blessed. So it's a word that we use a lot, right? Blessing. We make 100 blessings a day. What does it actually mean? Yesh oimrim, there are those who say, we're now in note number 90, shesoid abrochu imashmuusoi kriyas berach, that the word brocha comes from the word berach, meaning the knee, to bend the knee. And so when you bend the knee, that brings the body down. And so the bracha is the bringing down of the body from above to below. The Zohar Kodesh says, Baruch dorozu denekude Elo. You know what Baruch is? It's the highest point. It is the ultimate point. Di'iu Baruch. That's what is blessed. Dekol birchoen neviim mitaman. All blessings flow from that point which is called Baruch. V'itayim ha'almado also ikri Baruch. And if you want to tell me, you know what's Baruch? Baruch is the future. The future is blessed. The Olam Haba is blessed. La'vochi, the Zohar says, no, that's not so. The ha'inukud ilo idcha. Because that supernal point that we call Baruch, that ultimate apex from which the blessings flow, that is masculine. Whereas Al-Mid'asi, if we're talking about the world to come, Nukba, that's feminine. And if you go back to the very first Mishnah, we discussed the concept of the future always being feminine. Ihu Baruch, he is Baruch, blessed. V'ihi, and she, Bracha, she is the blessing. Baruch Techar, blessed is male. Bracha nukba, blessing is female. Ba'alda, and that's why Boruch iya nekudi lo. And that's why blessed, the blessing is not the Baruch. Baruch is blessed. And that is masculine. That is the high, that is the apex. That is like the Sephira of Keter. Bracha, something entirely different. It's very interesting how the Zohar, in just a few words and just a couple of sentences, in some ways it obscures more than it reveals, but at least it shows us that we use these words and we don't really think about what they mean. You know, when we say Baruch Atah Hashem, so the Zohar Kodesh has given us one definite thing that we can think about, is that bracha, because it's got the hay on the end, right? Bracha is feminine, blessing is feminine, and it represents the future. Baruch represents the masculine, and it's at the apex, it's at the highest point. It's interesting, it doesn't say Nekuda kadmo. It doesn't say the earliest point, rather the highest point. The tamon le'elo leis b'chinas ova v'kadmo, because it's only once the world is operational that you get the concept of past. In the beginning, it's not the first, it's the top, right? Nekudilo. That's a very interesting zoya. U'mevoirach shmoy. This is note number 91. And blessed is his name. So there, you know, after we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekeinu Hashem Echad, Boruch Hashem HaMevoirach. So now we've got another concept, the Mevoirach. So there the Zohar continues, Do Alme Do Osui, Di'iu Shem Godel. Mevoirach Shemoi is the world to come. What are you going to do for your great name? So the great name, Baruch Hashem and Voirach Lailam Voed, what are we talking about? We're saying, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, here, Israel, listen, God, the different ways that we write God, the Lord, it's all one, right? And then we say, Baruch Hashem Avoyrach Le'olam Vo'ed, Baruch Shem Kavoid Malchusoy Le'olam Vo'ed. What is Shem Kavoid Malchusoy? Baruch Shem Kavoid Malchusoy, so we have blessed is, that's masculine, Shem Kavoid Malchusoy is the feminine. So the great name is the future. So Baruch is the Zohar, Baruch is the male that impregnates the future. Umavoyrach Shmoy represents the feminine that receives. Baruch Bechinas Techa is the, now we're already into past and future. Note number 92. Tomid La'olam Vo'ed. Forever and always. How? Through us. Sheshmoy Tavoyrach Al Yudenu, God's name is blessed through us. And where do we find this for the first time? We find this in the Psalms where it says, V'eshmeru Torah Secho, and I will guard your commandments. I will guard your Torah, says King David, Tomid Lo'ilam Vo'et. Because David HaMelech is praying that his worship last forever, be something that lasts forever and ever. And that is what God wants from us. So then, we said, what are the three aspects of the Ruach HaKodesh? We said, Koil, Ruach, V'Dibor. Koil, as we said, mentioned earlier, the first time we find the idea of voice is when Adam and Chav have just eaten from the tree of knowledge, and it says, Vayishmu es koil Hashem ishalach b'toich began. They hear the voice of God walking in the garden. What does that mean? It was Gilu Shechina, right? There was a revelation of the divine presence. Shelifnei HaDibur, because before there is speech, you know, before I say anything, if you could listen with a stethoscope or something even more fancy, if you could listen to my larynx, you would hear that there is pre-vocalizations. There are sounds that come because I prepare to speak. That is the voice that comes before the speech, which that represents my desire to communicate with you. So if you could really, really listen very carefully, you would hear that there is an Anstrengung, that there is an effort to close the larynx or whatever it is, to prepare the larynx to become the speech box. But then that also involves sound. That is koil. That is a very primal, a primitive sound that isn't turned into words. And it's, what does it convey? It's not conveying words, but as soon as you hear it, you know I want to speak to you. So it conveys the desire. And it's there in the throat of the person who wants to speak. Because even before words, the desire to speak is manifest even before the speech comes out. So then the voice is like a chariot, is like a vehicle for that thought which I have, which is I want to say something to you. As soon as I decide I want to say something to you, I start to sub-vocalize. So that's the koil aspect, the voice aspect of the Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach, note number 94, V'yisoydiv Ruach L'kimer HaChefes, we said the Spirit of God, the breath of God is hovering over the water even before creation. Even before it says, and God said, let there be light. Already there's the breath. Why? Ki achrei akol, because once the voice, once the sub-vocalization begins, then breath has to come out. For there to create sound, there has to be that effort of the breath through the larynx. Shigami koidim ledibur, and this also comes before speech. V'yitzias ad-derech hakona, and it passes out through the trachea and the larynx and the voice box, and it transports the voice into the mouth, and then in the mouth I use my palate, my tongue and teeth and lips and so on to shape the sounds into words. So the breath and the sound all come before the speech. And then the ruach, so the breath is like merkava, is like a vehicle, the rotzen his kasha, for that desire to communicate. And then comes dibur, then now we're on note 95, then comes speech. And where's the first time that we find speech in the Torah? It says, Vayedaba Hashem el Noach Lema, God spoke to Noach saying, leave the ark. Up until that point, we only find Amira. So what is then the difference between saying and speaking? When I'm speaking, it means that my words carry a meaning that isn't obvious there from the actual saying, that there's something else being carried. What is it that's being carried? It is the original thought that I wanted to convey to you. And maybe it's possible to say the reason that we have a tradition that dibur is hard and amira, saying, speaking is a hard and saying is soft, is because dibur is not the actual word, but rather the meaning inside the word, the inflection. And then the Mishnah tells us, Zuruach HaKodesh, this is the Holy Spirit, which, as we said, it's the tamtzis of the Rotzen HaBosh, the very essence of the simple desire, which is HaToiv HaMitznois HaTzlehetiv, that spark of benign God who is doing, who only wants to do good. That is what is manifesting in this breath from the inside of God to the outside, so to speak. And this has these three components, as we said, the Unstrengung, the effort, the exertion to speak, which comes out as the sound, the voice. And then there's the passage of the air, which is the Ruach, the spirit. And then there's the Dibur, which is conveys the actual meaning. The Reishisoi Ein Heker, there's no fathoming its beginnings, meaning that we can't really get to the top of Reishis, to the top of Keter, because as we said, the top of Keter is in a sense the inside of God. It's the breath as it's leaving. And with that, that's not a place that we go. The Tachlisa in Kitzva, to its purposes, there is no end to its purposes. What that means, it's as though the Mishnah had said, L'soifoy Ein Sof, to its end there is no end. What does it mean? Because the word end doesn't just mean what it sounds like it means, you know. The end also means the purpose in English. Ritzaynoysa shalak kodesh bocha ein le mispa. And that's what it really means. God's desire doesn't have any, you can't number it. Because everything that ever was or is or will be, it's all there, contained in that very first desire. And God is the only one who is in charge of everything that ever was, from the smallest to the greatest, through the all of time. And what is its purpose? Its purpose is God's desire. And so every desire is like a little tzimtzum. And so it's as though there is no counting all these tzimtzumim. And that's the meaning of the Tachlisoi Ein Kitzva. I guess that's all we have time for this week. Huh?